tuned, because we're going to talk more about this way business. There's still more to understand there. Our psalmist says today, teach me, O Lord, to walk in your way. Teach me your truth. This is something that is foundational in the Hebrew, Israelite, Jewish community that Jesus comes to. This has been a part of the prayer of the people for a long time. The way that we are called to live is God's way. And the truth we're called to live is God's truth. And this has been true for the people forever and a day. And when they're able to engage that, when they're able to connect with that vitally, they experience life in ways they never knew were possible. They experience life in presence with God. This way and this truth is a way that leads to life in God. And so this is the root theology that Jesus emerges into. And we have to understand his following as something that emerges from the Judaism of his day. He doesn't flash onto the scene as some brand new religious cult or some brand new expression of what the truth is, and suddenly all the old truth is gone. Jesus comes exemplifying this truth that God has been calling forth among people ever since there's been a God and there's been people to have relationship with one another. This Jesus movement, the early followers, the first followers of Jesus, emerge from traditional Judaism at a time when lots of things are emerging from traditional Judaism. This is for the last about 150 years before Jesus. This is a time that's referred to as sectarian Judaism, because out of what was sort of this monolithic idea of what it meant to be the people of God, different expressions of that begin to emerge. Different traditions begin to emerge and practices. We have Pharisees emerging at this time. We have Sadducees identifying and becoming a religious collective at this time. We have Zealots. We have the Essenes. There's a whole range of sects of Judaism that emerge. And we have to see the Jesus movement in this light. This is a time when people are experimenting and exploring and reaching out for ways to believe and to practice that belief in daily life. So it's no surprise that because of this way teaching, the way that Jesus refers to the way that leads to the heart of God, the truth that is the heart of God, that this following becomes called the way. And it's the way, really, that spreads from Jerusalem first to Antioch, because of the resistance and oppression that this early movement experiences at the hands of the traditionalists. And then it begins to spread all around the Mediterranean world. The way is what kind of moves with the Jewish diaspora all around the Mediterranean. We encounter it in these various places where ecclesia, house church movements, gatherings of people of faith begin to spring up. They call themselves the people of the way. And they discover their identity in this way, truth, and life teaching that comes from Jesus today. We get people like Apollos, whom we meet in the book of Acts. Now there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John, some qualification. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. This is emerging as a way of believing, a way of being in the world. And there is an orthodoxy to it. Priscilla and Aquila hear Apollos speak, and they say, yeah, he's really good. He's got all the enthusiasm and the passion to share this all over the world. But he's got to get his story right. He's got to get the finer points of this. And so they take him aside, and he's able to grow deeper and becomes an even more powerful evangelist for God. People of the way. Saul, as we first engage him, breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, goes to the high priest and asks him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, wants to go up into Syria. so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is the thing that pushes the early Christian movement. It doesn't become called that for quite a long time. But this is what pushes the way out of Jerusalem. It's hard to be there, and it's dangerous to be there for people who are experiencing faith in this way that Jesus has come to embody. So they move up into Syria, and Saul of Tarsus, I should say, tries to chase them up there and arrest them even there, imprison them or worse. But then we also hear these references from the transformed Paul with regard to this movement. When the governor motioned to Paul, Paul replied cheerily to make his defense, knowing that for many years you, judge, have been a judge over this nation. This I admit to you in accordance with the way. Paul is now identifying himself with this movement by name. This former persecutor is now soundly in the province of this way, this movement. I worship the God of our ancestors, believing everything laid down according to the law and written in the prophets. I have hope in God and a clear conscience towards all people when I worship in accordance with the way. So here is someone who now forthrightly holds all of the tradition, the law and the prophets, the Bible of his time, and says, I live this perfectly in accordance with the teachings that I have received from the way, the followers of Jesus. He's the best transformation story there is, unless you know one better. And you may know stories of transformation of people in your own lives. Here is one who was an arch persecutor of the way, who later professes his faith and his practice as this way of Jesus. The way becomes much more than just a set of principles. And it becomes much more than just an interpretation of Judaism as well. It's more than just a sect as it begins to emerge and express things in new ways and practice things in new ways. It's much more inclusive. It welcomes everybody. This we know for a fact from the writings in Acts and from other descriptions of the way that we get in the Gospels. Massively inclusive, wonderfully welcoming. Gentiles, Jews, and everyone else in that distinction. But also people from all over the world. This is an inclusive movement from the very beginning. And we want to engage with this title as well, this way. The word that's translated there in Greek is hodos. H-O-D-O-S is how we would write it in English letters. You want to try that? Hodos. I am the hodos, Jesus is saying. And it's really a marvelous word because it talks not only about the path, but it also talks about the destination. It incorporates both. You've seen signs around town, Old Fredericksburg Road, right? This is a route or a way to Fredericksburg, and it names both the way and the destination. It's both. There's the old joke. Guy pulls up in front of the general store and asks the old man on the porch, hey, where does this road go? Well, I've lived here for 30 years. It hasn't gone anywhere yet. Journey and destination are captive in hodos. So think about that. When Jesus says, I am the way, he is both journey and destination. Interesting when we dig deeply into the language of the time. I worked with Dr. Gerald Mann at Riverbend Church when I first moved to Austin. In fact, it was the way that I was able to come to Austin. I had designs on attending the Seminary of the Southwest here and pursuing Lutheran ordination. And I had two daughters who were growing up and looking at going to college, and I had a wife who was working, but we together were working to support our family. And here I get this grand idea that I am declaring for the ministry and going to pursue ordination as a Lutheran pastor. And Gerald, as I got to talk with him about this opportunity that he had at Riverbend, which was what enabled me to come down, was kind of glad to hear. I said, you know, I would love to come and work with you, but you have to know I have an ulterior motive. And that is, I'm pursuing ordination, and this will be the job that enables me to move my family and to attend seminary classes here in Austin. And he was excited about that. He thought that would be really cool to have a seminarian studying and working within the church context at Riverbend. And he turned out to be a wonderful friend and a marvelous mentor for me. I learned a lot of things not to do, and I learned lots and lots and lots of things to do from Dr. Gerald Mann. And he often prided himself as saying, you know, I'd have made a good Lutheran. Because he's all about grace. And it was a wonderful thing to see a large multi-denominational, non-denominational church community in Austin grow entirely around the idea of God's grace from this Baptist, formerly Baptist pastor that had this wonderful progressive theology. If you can, his mantra, the source and soul of his message to people was, I don't care who you are or where you've been or what you've done, you can begin again. Great, uplifting message for lots of people who had negative experiences in the church. He called them the bruised, the battered, and the bored. Right? And these are the people that were gathering and made Riverbend such a large and vibrant community. And I remember he had one day, in his progressive way, he did a dialogue sermon with a Muslim imam. Hundreds and hundreds of people in both services. And here he sits on the stage with an imam, and they talk about the ways in which their faith and their practice are so similar. They talk about the ways in which their sacred texts, the Judeo-Christian Bible and the Quran, are so similar, the vast majority of their content. And in the midst of this, a person stands up in the midst of the service and says to Dr. Mann, Gerald, you got to tell me right now, is Jesus Christ the only way to God? Wow. Got pretty quiet in there. And here he sits right next to this religious leader from a different tradition and somewhat different interpretation of things. And he's on the spot. He's on TV at the time. You're not going to get away from this. And he looks at the man and he says, he's the way that I've found. Which I thought was really a brilliant answer. This is the language of my heart. The Christian tradition, the teachings of Jesus, the gospels of the living Lord. That's the way, both journey and destination, that speaks to me, that teaches me who God is and where God is and who I am in God. And this man got up and left with his family. It did not fit a certain orthodoxy or an answer that he expected. But I thought it was magnanimous and something of the inclusivity of the early community, the way of believers, who weren't necessarily going around and challenging and chastising other faith traditions of spirituality, certainly not the Jewish orthodoxy, although they emerged from that and took it in radically new directions. They were so excited about who God was for them in Christ that that's all they had to talk about. And they were willing to gather with anyone and everyone who might be interested in hearing that good news, who might be interested in being blessed by God in Christ as they had been. Didn't really have much time at all for the exclusion, the ridicule, or the conversion, usually by force, of other traditions and spiritualities. They were content to be who they were and to celebrate that in their daily lives. This is what it means, I believe, to be captive of the truth as Christians, is to be so captive of that truth, so excited about that revelation of God, that we have no need nor desire to trash or ridicule or exclude the beliefs and practices of other people. It's what Paul says today. I am so caught in the love of Christ that I am at peace with God and with all other people as I practice my faith in the way of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be concerned about somebody picking our faith pocket. We don't have to be concerned that the entire salvation of the world and all its people rests with us alone. It's God who's in the saving business. We are in the living, breathing, practicing way business. Is that making sense? Is that touching ground? Because I think that unless we get next to that question of exclusivity versus inclusivity, we will never accomplish the unity that God is calling us to. We just won't. We'll never get there. There will always be an us and them. Unless we're able to engage that God can minister to whomever God pleases, however God chooses. And with us, this language of the heart that is Christian faith and gospel, this language of truth that is Jesus Christ, the walking, breathing embodiment of God, is so consuming that we want to share it with joy and as a blessing, not as a club for the rest of the world. I pray this is the new awakening that is here at this 500-year epoch mark that we happen to be alive for, one of the most exciting times we could be alive as people of faith. What is the next thing that is coming? And we've traced it back 500-year blocks at a time. We've done it a number of times. We're at the threshold of the new one. We're just in the door of a new revelation that's coming for this era. And my prayer is that it is unity that displaces all of the fractioning and factioning and divisiveness that has characterized too much of the last 500 and even beyond that. True discipleship is a way of being in the world. It's not a pledge or a creed even. It's a way of living and engaging with other people. God says, when you love, you are in me and I am in you. It's a way of love, characterized by goodness, love, forgiveness, compassion. So rather than using this important text from John today as a means of exclusion, rather let it be an invitation to me and to you to ask the questions, am I living the life of Christ? Am I living the truth of Christ? Am I living the way of Christ? Amen?